Those who have been here for the last month know that we're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. But on this day, the day that Christ arose, it seemed like it would be all right if we go to chapter 15, and then we'll go back at another time and look at other verses there. Leslie G. Thomas was something of a hero to me early in ministry. He taught a Sunday morning Bible class on a regular basis for a number of years in Chattanooga, Tennessee. His health was beginning to fail him at 88, and he was probably not going to do some of those things as often. The elders approached him and gave him the opportunity to preach one more time. It didn't mean that he wouldn't ever preach again, but just to be certain, let's be sure that you are given the opportunity to present another lesson here from the pulpit. And of course, he continued his Sunday morning class for a number of years. He stood up on that occasion and, as I am now, decided that he was going to preach the sermon that was of first importance. Paul gave it that direction, of first importance, and he preached those opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to look at them today. It's been suggested that the truth never loses its power, but sometimes people lose their grip of truth. Sometimes we need reminders. Sometimes we need to hear it once more. Sometimes we need to come to a reality that this is most important. And this morning, I would suggest the resurrection of Christ is not just a matter of faith, which can be taken lightly. It's literally a matter of eternal life or death. The resurrection is not simply a fact to be believed or rejected. It's a fact to which our response will determine our eternal destination, our eternal destiny. Go ahead and advance the slide, if you would. One more. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15 is a different chapter as Paul has written this book. Most of the book deals with issues, with problems. This one is almost always devoted to doctrine. 58 verses we have here, Paul's fullest understanding and presentation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, I would hope that the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns. Nothing makes sense without it. None of it speaks to us in the way that it should. And we need to realize, as we'll look at some of the verses and all of them at another time, the church at Corinth did not have a lack of belief about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing in this chapter tells us that they did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Their lack of belief was more to their own personal resurrection. And he addresses that later in the verses that Sean read this morning. If we are not to be raised, we are to be most pitied. Our resurrection matters to each of us. And because it was the resurrection, the central part of all of the truth taught by Christ, it's important that we understand that first. And that's the approach that he takes. He says the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. In John 11, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And so the reality of the resurrection was very much a part of their understanding. They came to believe that he had raised from the dead. The first two sermons in the book of Acts, Acts 2 and Acts 3, dealt with the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a time later in the Gospel of Luke, in the story of Jesus, they thought that Jesus had been crucified, and they walked away, leaving that city as if there was no hope. Jesus himself appeared to them, and from the law and from the prophets presented to them the story of Jesus that taught them and reminded us, as we read it, that Jesus did indeed raise from the dead. It's a fact of that time. It's important for our time. John Locke, an 18th century British philosopher, wrote this: "Our Savior's resurrection is truly of greater importance in Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with it. What I believe about the resurrection of Jesus is everything, as it would speak to my belief system and my understanding of the Bible. It's the cornerstone of the gospel. It's the target of Satan's greatest attacks against the church. If he can convince people to believe the resurrection is not true, he's enabling himself to question the deity of Christ. The gospel is eliminated if he can get us to change our will about that. It eliminates the salvation given to us from sin. Eternal life is eliminated. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of most men pitied. Pitiful us if that's removed from our thinking. Let's read those opening verses and then discuss them briefly. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you would hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." There's a question that comes to our mind. When we have a leader and he dies, what are we going to do? What is the lasting thought we have of him? What effect will he have upon our life? When Christ died, the hopes of the 11 were shattered. They seemed to not understand what had happened, though he had told them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he asked on that occasion, Christ was there, he had appeared to them, having been raised. And they asked him on that occasion, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom?" So they were very much still confused about the spiritual kingdom that he was going to bring upon this earth. The establishment of the church, the body of Christ, referred to several times already today by other comments, the reality that he's the head of that church. What does it do to us, for us, when we understand that he's left? James and John, on one occasion, asked for special places of honor in the kingdom. They wanted to know who's the greatest in the kingdom. And their mother Salome came to Jesus and asked for special places for them in the kingdom of God. And the disciples, looking for an earthly kingdom, came to realize in Acts chapter 2 that this was a spiritual kingdom. The hopes shattered, they came to realize the mission of Jesus Christ was to establish a spiritual body. In Ephesians 1, it's called the ecclesia, the called out assembly. People who are called out of the world to assemble together as we are today, Christ as head, following directives that he gave them in the book of Acts, worshiping as they worshiped, organizing as they organized. But later he says, but you, we, must preach Christ crucified. Our message every week is around the message of Jesus Christ. And because communion is something we partake of weekly, it's something we honor and remember. We declare his death until he comes again. And we rehearse that in our minds and hearts with regularity. Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up on that occasion. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And certainly, when he rose again, he brought into the hearts and minds of his apostles a devotion to him, a change of mind and heart, a willingness to die for the cause of Christ. All but one were martyred for the cause of Christ. There's no question they believed that he raised from the dead. I want to rehearse briefly the story of the resurrection. I want us to hear it and relive it as best we can, listening to my examples, if you will, rather than reading a lot of Scripture. Jesus was buried just before the Sabbath began. We know that the women on the first day of the week went to the tomb. We know that Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome were there. They had brought spices to anoint the body. They wondered, who is it that can move the stone away from the tomb? And we see that they found the stone already rolled away. Matthew stated that a great earthquake had occurred. An angel of the Lord had rolled the stone away. The soldiers were frightened, but the women found the tomb empty. The angels told them that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They thought that meant that he had been seen by the other apostles as well. They found out later that they had not. And when they shared the fact that they had seen the risen Lord, they didn't believe them. Peter and John come to the tomb. The Gospels tell us when the ladies gave them information, they began running to the tomb. Peter and John running as fast as they could. I used to joke about how John was the faster runner of the two. He arrived there first. John arrived, he looked in, but did not go in. And on that occasion, Peter arrived just slightly behind John, but he went straight in, just like he lived his life. And he saw that the linens were neatly arranged. He realized that he had indeed raised. He realized he had indeed appeared to Mary Magdalene and others. On that occasion, she thought he was a gardener as she had come to the tomb. She wasn't certain what to say or do. She only wanted to be there. She wanted to do something. And on that occasion, Jesus called her name, Mary. She recognized it and said, "Teacher." And Mary then, of course, later told the disciples what she had seen and heard. Jesus appeared to the disciples. We're studying in the men's devotional monthly, the 12 apostles. We'll study the disciple Thomas later. I want to say something here that defends him as if he needed defending, but it's a reminder to all of us that the resurrection was important in that day. It's important in our day. When Jesus appeared to the apostles, Thomas was not there. Hear that and take it in for a moment. Thomas was not there. And so when he was told by them Jesus had indeed raised from the dead, he had doubts. And to this century, Thomas is called Doubting Thomas for that reason. I don't think it's something that should be accepted unless it's understood. Jesus knew that that generation needed to know that he had raised from the dead. One at a time, small group, a large group of 500. Jesus knew they needed to see him raised from the dead. It was a proof that was absolutely necessary. And the fact that Thomas had not seen him raised from the dead is of an appreciation for us that he had not received what God knew he needed. He made the comment that if I don't see the nails in his hands, and if I don't see the sword wound in his side, I'll not believe. In the Gospels, Jesus appeared to Thomas. Jesus, knowing what he had thought he needed, offered his hands and offered his side. Thomas realized he had raised from the dead. He did not need those external proofs. His response, Lord and Master. He needed to see Jesus raised from the dead. And he received what God knew he needed. As we would listen to the stories in the Gospels, as we would hear those early Gospel sermons, Acts 2 and Acts 3, and as we would see thousands of people believing that, confessed their participation in putting him on the cross, ask what must we do, the answer today is the same answer given then. Turn away from your sin and be immersed in water in order for sins to be forgiven. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10, you receive a guilt-free conscience. The same gift is offered contingent upon that same belief. We saw here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that the cross of Christ has no standing for those who are unsaved. For some reason, the belief has not been there. For some reason, it's not been taken in and be somehow not received as personal. Most of us, I think I can speak for, having most of us been baptized into Christ, at one point something happened in a similar setting as we're in today. At some point, we realized the minister was speaking to me. He's speaking to me. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, yes. Do I believe that he died upon a cross? And do I understand it's because it was a once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the world? He's speaking to me. My sins must be dealt with. And he's reminding us as we hear that minister that I need to do something about it. If I died today, my sins would keep me outside of the permanent presence of God, the Spirit, and His Son. I cannot live an eternal life with those Trinity if I take my sins to my grave. He's speaking to me. What do I need to do? We need to do what they did in the first century. they realized that if Christ was raised, so also will we be raised. That's the point he makes in 1 Corinthians 15. It's not always understood that way. We tend to suggest that he's arguing for the resurrection of Christ, and though he talks about it, he argues for it so as to convince them to believe that they too will raise from the dead. The Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day, did not believe in a resurrection. So we understand why there was confusion on the part of many people then. We will be raised. And where will we spend eternity? The resurrection tells us. It sets into place our eternal destiny. Those opening verses use a word that we speak to when we're at a funeral, when we're speaking to those who are going through difficult times and diseases, and perhaps the end of their life is closer than it's ever been. And we try to encourage them to realize death for a Christian is not traumatic because it's viewed as a passing over or sleep, if you will. As I go to sleep in Christ, die, I pass into eternity to live with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Where will you spend eternity this morning? That is an answer that we must answer each individually with an appreciation to the fact that we one day will be raised and we will live forever. I made the comment years ago that was, I guess it brought a surprise on the mind of some people, and I saw them kind of lift their head up and jerked back just a little bit. I've said it since, and apparently others have heard it, so the reaction was not so visceral, if you will. But I've made the comment that God will send no one to hell. Now let me say that again. God will send no one to hell. But the way I explain that is through Scripture, to say that He lets us choose where we spend eternity. And He honors that choice. If we live for the cause of Christ, buried in water to have sins taken care of, walk in the light, we have confidence of our eternal destination. But we make that choice. And we make that choice first and foremost around a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross. He raised again. He wants us to do something with sin in our life. And He's done everything He can do. It's your choice. I want to read a couple of things briefly, and Victor's going to lead us in a song, and you're going to make the choice again. You're going to believe again. You're going to repent of sin again day by day. You're going to acknowledge Christ in your life as a Christian. You're going to die to self every day of your life as a Christian. But some have not done those things first as unbelievers in order to be in Christ. And it's those this morning, I hope, will make that decision. Leon Barnes says, as powerful as the cross of Christ is, it would have no power had Jesus remained in the tomb. The act which validated His death was the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is central to the gospel itself. There would be no good news without the resurrection. F.F. Bruce said, the crucifixion and the resurrection are necessary to each other. There can be no gospel without both, for neither is meaningful without the other. A.J. Hoover said, the resurrection isn't just a pretty optional extra of Christian theology invented by some Pollyanna theologian to give a happy ending to the tragic death of Jesus. No, the resurrection is the linchpin of our complete system. Remove it and the whole structure of Christianity collapses. If the cross was the last thing we knew about, Jesus we would judge as a failure. His death would have justified the Sanhedrin in executing him for blasphemy. He rose again. He rose again. Professor C.E.M. Jode, a philosopher of London University, was asked which one of all the figures of history he would like most to meet, and what he would like most to ask that person. His answer was a simple answer. I found it somewhat awkward, if you will, but his answer was, "Did you or did you not rise from the dead?" It seems to me that he would have received his answer already if he were in that situation. There's a song we sing from time to time. Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. That speaks to eternity. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus arose from the dead. And we too, one day, will rise from the dead. Some of us who are older know Paul Harvey. He's passed in recent years, but many of us listened to him on the radio. We timed our morning to have the radio on so we could hear his story, if you will. To quote Paul Harvey as he told stories pertinent to life, he would end each day with this statement, and that is the rest of the story. The resurrection of Jesus, it's the rest of the story. Let's stand and sing that song of encouragement.